The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Well, tonight is the last meeting before Christmas, so we're going to celebrate a little bit. And in celebration of Christmas, what we're going to do is look at Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to that. And if you don't, we just have a handful. People keep stealing our Bibles, which is great, as long as you bring it back and use it here. So if you need a Bible, we've got a handful we can pass out. But open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, which, as you might know, is all about the Magi, the Messiah, and his mysterious star. And we're going to try to unpack what's going on there tonight. Okay? So take a look. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And if you don't mind, I'd really appreciate it if you would stand with me in honor of God's word as I read it to you. This is Matthew chapter 2, the word of the Lord. It says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search of the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And when they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Go ahead and have a seat. You guys, throughout the history of the church, people have wondered, what was this? What was this star that he saw? You know, was it literally a star? Was it a natural thing? Was it a supernatural thing? Was it a star? Was it some kind of like some neon light up angel thing? Kind of what the heck was going on here? And not only that, but is Christianity compatible with astrology? And is Matthew kind of advocating for kind of a horoscope-laden kind of, like, what, there's all kinds of, what's going on here in Matthew chapter 2? What's the deal? And so what we're going to try to do tonight is try to unpack some of that. Four things. We're going to differentiate between astrology and observing God-given signs. Second, we're going to try to discover what the Magi saw. Third, we're going to try to decipher what the message meant. And then fourth, we're going to dwell together on what the implications are for us. Okay, so we're going to distinguish between astrology and observing signs, discover what the Magi saw, decipher the message, and then dwell on the implications for us. That's where we're headed tonight. And to give credit where credit is due, a good part of what I'll be sharing tonight I learned at a website called BethlehemStar.net. So if this stuff is intriguing to you and you want to kind of go into a little bit more depth, you might check that out, BethlehemStar.net, and you'll see all kinds of interesting things there. Okay, so first, we need to differentiate between astrology on the one hand and observing God-given signs in the sky on the other, because I want to argue to you that they're really very different things. Here's a definition of astrology. Just pulled this out of the dictionary this week. Astrology is defined as the study that assumes and attempts to interpret the influence of heavenly bodies on human affairs. Okay, it's the study that assumes and attempts to interpret the influence of the heavenly bodies on human affairs. And I'm emphasizing the word influence because that's really the key thing. If you are interested in horoscopes and astrology and those sorts of things, I want to warn you that that's actually not a very good idea at all. That's actually a very bad idea. The Bible takes a pretty stark view against such things. It condemns it. And so I don't want to have anything that I say tonight suggest otherwise to you. Please don't take permission from what I'm saying that the whole astrology, horoscope world is a good thing, because I really don't think it is. If you flip back in your Bibles, real quick, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, that's near the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:19 says this on this topic. Deuteronomy 4:19. It says, "And when you look up to the sky and you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping." Okay, guys, the only thing in the heavens that directs your life, that blesses you, that influences and even is even sovereign over the affairs of men and nations is God. And to attribute that influence to the stars is to give them the credit that is due only to God. It is, in effect, to worship them, and that is forbidden. The stars do not influence your life at all, okay? They don't love you. They have no power. So please do not look to them for comfort or for direction. They are void of those things. And it does not matter at all the position of the stars in the sky on the day of your birth. Absolute nonsense, totally irrelevant. The Bible condemns worshiping stars because they have no influence. Only God can bring influence and direction and guidance and comfort into your life. Okay? So don't worship them. What we're looking at tonight is not that. It's something different. It's a completely different understanding than what astrology, the whole horoscope crowd teaches. Putting that aside, there's something different we want to talk about. And that is simply that God created the stars, put them in their place, and they serve him. He can use them to communicate messages. They can serve as signs. The Bible says that God not only created the stars, but that he created the constellations. He arranged their very placement in the sky. Flip forward, kind of towards the middle of your Bible, to Job, if you want to. We're not going to be here long, and if it gets tiresome to flip around, you don't have to. But Job chapter 9, verse 9, makes a comment on this. It says that God is the maker of the bear and Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellations of the south. What do we call the bear, by the way? What is that constellation? Yeah, Ursa Major, known as the Big Dipper. This thing is that God designed, he shaped the Big Dipper. And Orion, you probably know Orion, it's the big winter constellation. So it was bad news, right, when Orion comes up, because then it just means it's cold and it's going to stay cold for the next 7 months. But that's Orion, right? And the Pleiades, the little tiny ones. All these things that he made them, he shaped them, he put them in the sky. And God can speak through them at his pleasure. They have no influence, but God can speak through them, okay? They serve him, they're messengers. So I'll give you a flip over to Psalm 19. Here's a great picture of God using the stars to be messengers for him. Right in the middle of your Bible, if you just crack it open, you'll be in the Psalms. And go to find yourself chapter 19. Psalm 19:1 says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Luke 21, flip forward there. Luke 21:25. Jesus is speaking there about the time of his return. His followers are saying, "When are you coming back, and what's it going to be like?" And there's all kinds of stuff he gives there. Just to kind of get one little soundbite, Luke 21:25, he says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars." The God can use these things. He can arrange their placements to communicate a message because they serve him. And then, of course, finally, really, Matthew chapter 2, our whole point. Something happens in Matthew 2. The Magi, they studied the stars. They looked earnestly in them for a message. And they saw something on this night or over this series of many nights, more likely, that accurately told them about Jesus' birth. So either they just got crazy lucky, right? I mean, they saw this total nonsense. They just nailed it, but they were lucky. Or God really did place a message in the stars, and they were wise enough and learned enough to interpret it and see what it meant. Make sense? So there's astrology, bad. Okay, stars have no influence. But then there's this completely separate idea that perhaps God might leave markers in the sky that would be meaningful, that would communicate for him, that would serve him and serve us as messengers. That's what the Magi were onto. And what we're going to do tonight is try to discover what did they see, try to decipher what's the message mean, and then dwell a bit on what are the implications for us. With me? All right. Now the Magi, as I said, they knew about the stars, they studied them, and they believed that there might be meaning in the stars, signs from God, based on the way the stars interacted. And one night, and as I said, probably over a series of many nights, they saw something that was so stunning to them that they were compelled to pack and go on a very long journey. because of what they had seen. And based on Matthew chapter 2, if you flip back there, we're going to be here for the rest of the time. Based on Matthew 2:2, it seems pretty clear that what they saw suggested something to them about birth and kingship and the nation of Israel. And so our job tonight is to try to kind of reverse engineer that and figure it out. Birth, kingship, and the nation of Israel. Take a look at what it says in Matthew 2:2. They came and they asked the question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Okay? So we're going to work backwards to try to figure out what they saw. But first, I need to kind of give you a primer on just the basics of observational astronomy. Who's taken astronomy? Who likes this stuff? Enjoys going and looking at the stars? Okay, there'll be a bit of review here for you guys. I love this stuff. My wife and I, we talk about this because I think it's awesome. She thinks it's boring and that it's just the same every night. And it is. She's right about that. But I think it's cool. So here's how this works. If you want to know what the sky looks like on any given night in history or the future, it's actually very, very simple because the stars don't actually move in relationship to each other, right? Really, when you look at the sky, what we're doing is over the course of the night, the sky does change, but it's just a static backdrop that just kind of pans by us, right? The Big Dipper is always the Big Dipper. The distance from, say, you know, Betelgeuse in Orion to Castor and Pollux in Gemini, it's always the same distance, right? It's nothing. The dots aren't moving in relationship to it. It's static. It's always the same. And what happens is, over the course of the night, what you're doing, as the Earth spins, you're seeing these stars kind of swing by, but they're not doing this. It's just a real fixed pan, right? And then the next night, what's happened is the Earth's moved a little bit around the sun, 1/365th, about a degree's worth. And so now, you're panning across this part. Huge overlap, but a little bit of difference. And so, from like, okay, if this is the sun, right, and I'm the Earth, okay, what's going to happen is when I'm over here, we're going to see the nighttime sky is over here, and then the daytime sky is there, and you can't see anything, right? But then over the course of the years, we move and we cruise and trip and break everything. As we come over here now, right, and I forget, what is that, summertime, did I say? Now that it's wintertime over here, the night sky is completely different from what it used to be, right? It's changed, but nothing's moved. We're kind of looking at a different part of the deal, right? You with me? Except what you can always see is the stuff up there. So that's where, like, you can every night of the year you can see the Big Dipper at this kind of latitude in State College. And most of the Northern Hemisphere you can see it from, you know, where we live, because it's all up there. Okay, so you're panning across, but nothing's moving, nothing's changing. And so for $5, you can buy a chart and you can just dial in the date and you can see exactly what the sky looks like on any night, tonight, and tonight, what the stars are like is exactly what the sky is going to look like 12 months hence. This night in 1 year will be exactly the same. This night 100 years ago is exactly the same. This night 1,000 years ago is exactly the same. It's just, to confirm my wife's perspective, it's really pretty boring, right? It just doesn't ever change, okay? So what's great about that is that it's easy to predict it. We know just what the sky looked like. Problem is, it's boring, and there can't possibly be anything significant in it, because if what they saw was so incredible and so fascinating that they're going to go on a trip believing that the Messiah has come, then they're going to have to do the same thing the next year too, and the next year, and they would have done the same thing the previous year. So there's got to be another factor besides kind of these static, unchanging stars. Dig it? You with me? Okay, and of course there is something different. There's this band of the sky, there's this arc through the sky where the stars don't follow the rules. Do you know this? There's a part of the sky where if you look up, the stars, they don't go the same speed as everything else. They're moving at a different pace. And sometimes they'll cut forward through Leo, right? And they're moving across here. Or maybe a different month of the year, you might look and there's these stars that are just kind of, you know, just turning through Cancer, right? And sometimes they go backwards, they go different speeds, they go fast, and then they go slow. And it's just a wild game. You don't know what they're going to do. And so that's, if anything interesting is going to happen in the sky, it's going to happen in this band where the stars wander. And in fact, that's kind of what the stars came to be known as, the wandering stars. Now, some of you know, what is another name that we call the wandering stars? What are they, Rob? Yeah, the planets. This is how we knew that there were other planets that orbit the sun. It took us a while to figure out exactly what's going on and how the rules that govern this. But there is this band of the sky where the planets, Jupiter and Mars, Venus and all this, they cut through. And if anything interesting is going to happen, it's going to happen right there. Okay? Now, if you think about it, the reason it's a very defined band and they're not just anywhere they want to be is if you're, okay, I'll go back to being the sun without tripping this time. Okay, here's the sun, right? And then all the planets, sorry, this thing's all messed up. All the planets exist in a plane, right? So you got Mercury and Mars and Mercury, Venus and Earth and Mars, except they're not always in a line. So it might be Mercury's here and then, you know, Venus is there and Earth's over here as they're kind of spinning around. But they're all in this, they're in this flat disk, essentially, right? So if you looked out the line outside of the solar system, kind of went around the whole thing, there's going to be a particular set of constellations that never changes, right? And it's what it is. It's Leo and it's Virgo and it's Libra and it's Cancer and it's Taurus. It's the zodiac. Okay, the reason the zodiac is significant, the horoscope constellations, it is not because there's some liar in a back room typing up ambiguous predictions, okay? That is not the value of the zodiac. The reason the zodiac matters is that there are, that is the plane in which the solar system is set, okay? So when you're looking up in the sky, when you see where the planets are, for that matter, where you see where the sun is in the sky as it rises in the east and sets in the west, what you're seeing is this is the edge of the solar system. You're seeing out through that plane. Dig it? Now, we knew that for like forever and ever. Everybody knew that's where the stuff is, but nobody knew what's happening there. Like, how does it work? And how do you define, why do they behave so strangely? And in 1609, Kepler kind of cracked the code and he figured out exactly what's going on. There are planets and the sun is the center and there's elliptical orbits and the math just worked and it's all beautiful. And they figured it out. And because they figured it out, we now can go back and we can look at not just at the static, easy, fixed stars, but using Kepler's math and modern computers, we can see exactly what the sky looked like at any night, at any time in history, from any vantage point on the Earth, including the planets. So what we're going to do in about a minute is we are, go ahead, Megan, if that thing's all hooked up, we're going to take a look at what the sky looked like when the Magi were doing their thing, all right? And see if we can't see what they saw and find the significance in it all. All right. Now, the trick is the sky is big and all of history is a long time. So we're going to narrow things a little bit. We know that Jesus was born shortly before Herod died. And we know that Herod died in 1 BC. And so people that are smarter than me, with apparently a lot more time on their hands, have gone through these, have used these kind of programs to go through and say, okay, what could they have seen that would have signified kingship and birth and Israel in the sky around this time prior to 1 BC? And so they've already done the research, and I'm just going to show you what they've kind of recognized and figured out because I think it's pretty sweet. We're going to start here. This is, can you read the numbers up top here? Can you see the date and stuff? So it's August 25th, 3 BC. We're in Baghdad. That's as close as this thing will get me to Babylon. Basically the same thing. So these Magi are in all likelihood in Babylon, and they're looking at the sky right now, late August of 3 BC. Okay? Now what we're going to see, what I want you to direct your attention to right here is Jupiter. Now that's Jupiter right there, and we're going to be, make sure it's still set up right. So we're centered here. Let me get that out of your way. We're going to be centered on Jupiter. We're going to watch this kind of thing unplay. We're going to try to discover what they saw, and we're going to decipher the bits of the message as we work our way through it. All right? Now, Jupiter has long been known as the king planet. It's huge. It's 90,000 miles in diameter. Okay, the Earth's about 8,000 miles in diameter. So this thing is just huge. And it's long been understood to represent kings. Anybody know what Jupiter is named after? Yeah, Jupiter is the right answer. Yeah, Jupiter was named after Jupiter. Anything that's named after something is named after what its name is. And so Jupiter is the king god of the Roman kind of pantheon of gods, okay? But Jupiter's name in the Greek mythology was, say it again, Zeus, okay? And Zeus, the king of the gods, okay? So this is the king planet and just understood to be that for a long, long time. It's the king planet. Planet of the kings, okay? So here he is, and what we're going to see here now, this star isn't labeled by the thing, but right there, I don't know if you can read that, that's Regulus. And Regulus is known as the king star. You might hear the word regal in the word Regulus, right? Same root. The Romans called Regulus Rex. What does Rex mean? King. The Babylonians called that star Sharu, You want to guess what that means? You guys are so brilliant, right? Again, I don't know why. Why on earth the Persians called this thing king? Everybody calls this star the king star. Beyond me why that is, but it is true that these cultures that we're looking at, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Persians, they're like, that's the king planet, that's the king star. Now I want you to see what happens. I'm going to advance through time a full day at a time. First, let me go back just so it's... This thing's been clicking away. So it's about 1 in the morning on August 25th, and we're going to go through a full day, right? And as we go through a full day, what's about to happen now is what's called a conjunction right there. Jupiter, the king planet, comes into conjunction with Regulus, the king star. So the king comes and dances with the king. Now, that's not that big of a deal, to be honest. Conjunctions occur all the time, okay? But it's no... I mean, you don't go on a trip about this, but you might make a note of it. As you continue to move through time, Jupiter goes, and then check this out. Oop, hang on, let me get that out of your way. It cruises along, and then it slows down, stops, and goes back for more. And it races back for a second conjunction, the king planet with the king star. Okay, that's a little creepier. Okay, that's a little bit less common, and they're probably paying attention at this point. Okay, so now you look at the date. It's February 15th, 2 BC. It continues on, and again, changes direction, stops, and comes back for an absolutely unheard of third conjunction. What's happening is the king planet is just dancing a coronation crown right on top of the king star. This is going to get their attention. Okay, I don't know if they packed quite yet, but they're looking in the sky and they're thinking, there are kingly things happening in the sky. The sky is for telling us things about a great king. If you're the Magi, you are all alert. Okay, so we've explained our kingship. The question is, why the king of the Jews, of all the nations on the earth, why would they think the king of the Jews? I want to suggest to you that they probably knew about and were very well versed in the prophecies about Israel's Messiah. Now, why? Anybody want to guess? Why would the Babylonians, of all people, be well versed in the prophecies of Israel's Messiah? Well, not yet. They had owned them. When they owned them, when the Babylonians took over in 586 BC, what happened during that owning? There's one person who might come to mind. Daniel. Who said Daniel? Okay. Daniel was he was captured by Babylon. He was a Jew, a faithful Jew, captured by Babylon, comes in under them, and he's so great at everything he does, he essentially gets promoted to be the prime minister of Babylon. It's just extraordinary that this Jew comes in, but he comes in and he's giving prophecy himself and teaching about the Messiah. You read his book, and it's just crazy stuff, incredible insight that God gave to him. And he left a huge mark on that country. Twice, two times, the king of Babylon, the king of the world, not a Jewish nation by any means, not a God-fearing nation, issued edicts. Two separate kings, two separate times, issued edicts. In the whole world, no one could worship anyone except the God of Israel. Okay, when Daniel's there, he leaves a huge mark on this nation. And so it is, and he's up the mat. It's probably his kind of group, right? The royal advisors to the king. He's going to leave a deep thumbprint in that place. So they probably knew all about the Jewish Messiah and knew the prophecies. In particular, they would know Genesis 49:9. Flip back there. I forgot. We are jumping around a little bit more. Genesis 49:9 is an early prophecy about the Messiah in which all the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, they're all getting kind of a different blessing, something laid on them, explaining what their future is going to hold. Listen to the prophecy in Genesis 49:9 that I'm going to argue the Babylonians, these advisors knew about. It says this: "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter, the symbol of kingship, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." What they're saying is the kings of Israel will come from Judah until the real king comes, the one to whom it really belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. The Messiah will come out of the line of Judah, and they will hold the kingship. David was of Judah. Solomon was of Judah. All the kings of Israel were of Judah, waiting. They were kind of like the steward of Gondor, waiting for the real king to come. Okay? Now, he's described as a lion. You may have heard Jesus described as you ever heard that phrase? The Lion of Judah? That's this. This is Genesis 49:9. So now here's the question. Where is this kingly dance, the king star and the king planet? What constellation is that all playing out in? Yeah, what's Leo? It's the lion. What these guys, this would have been breathtaking to them. What they're seeing here in the sky is the Lion of Judah is coming, the King, the Messiah of Israel, the one that they've been studying the sky to see. He's come. So they're ready to pack, okay? Keep going. What happens after this, I wonder if you'll see this. Are you still on? As we go, Jupiter leaves this third conjunction, triple conjunction, boom, 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 goes, and it continues on its way. Now, what's happening?
Yeah.
Did you see it beginning? Do you see what's racing? I went back in time. We'll go forward again. What's moving towards Jupiter? All right, you see it? Boom, 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 right there. June 18th, 2 BC, Venus comes into this perfect conjunction with Jupiter. Now, what's Venus represent? What do we have? Love, fertility, motherhood. This is the planet of love, fertility, all that stuff. This is all coming together. So what we're seeing is right after the kingly dance, now mom shows up, and there's this perfect conjunction. The king's mom comes to meet the king. Do you hear it? So they're seeing kingship in Judah's lion, the Jewish nation, and now the birth. Now we're seeing, and at this point, I'm telling you, their bags are packed, and they're heading towards Israel because they have seen his star. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And off they go. Isn't that incredible? This thing right here, you guys, what's the brightest thing in the nighttime sky? What is it? Yeah, the answer is the moon, actually. Yeah, the moon kicks everybody else's butt. I mean, it's huge, it's bright. If you take the moon out of the equation, the next brightest thing, does anybody know number two behind the moon? That's number three. Number two is Venus, okay? Moon, we won't count that one. Venus and then Jupiter. What this thing is here, this is actually, now people that don't care or have anything to say about Jesus know that know about astronomy know that June 18th, 2 BC, is one of the brightest moments ever in the sky, okay? This is the two brightest things in an absolutely perfect conjunction. This would be, without question, the brightest thing that the Magi had ever seen, except for like the sun and the moon, which don't really count, all right? And so off they go, and they head in to see to meet this king that's coming. So the conjunction of the mother planet and the king planet, following this triple conjunction of the king with the king in the constellation of Judah, and they're going to see where's the one who's been born king of the Jews. Okay. Now, one more thing I got to do to kind of close the loop. If this is all correct, and Jupiter really is if that's the answer, it's Jupiter. If that's the star of Matthew 2, then one more thing's kind of got to happen. I'll show you that. Look back in Matthew 2, and we'll look at the second half of the story. It says in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, oh, by the way, and this is also significant, he's got to hear about the star, right? So it's not like some gigantic supernova that's shaking the earth that everybody would know. It's something significant, but they would only be revealed to people that are paying attention, right? It's not like there's comets everywhere and it's just a disaster. It's something that's significant when you see it, but it would have to be explained to you, okay? So Herod hears about it. He didn't know about it, but it's like, he kind of hears the story. He's disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And they say, in Bethlehem. This isn't the Magi. This is like the Jewish teachers, because they know Micah 5. In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. Quoting Micah 5, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Israel. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search of the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Of course, he really wanted to kill him, but that's another story. Verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, this is. And the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Okay? Now, it's weird to talk about a star being stopped because they're always stopped. I mean, they move really, really slow. You're never going to see a star going. If you do, what do you call those? A plane, right? Yeah. Okay. But this one is going to stop. We've seen this happen a couple times, right? Is that when a star, when a planet rather goes into retrograde motion, it slows down, stops, and then comes back. So we're going to change our vantage point here. That the Magi are now in Jerusalem. And we're just moving locations, okay? Now, where is Jupiter? Okay, I think we're still centered. So there's Jupiter. Now, this is a much finer motion. So Jupiter's in Virgo. She's kind of like her like left arm, and it's heading down to her armpit, and it's going to stop, turn around, and go back. Okay, watch it happen here. Okay, so Jupiter, right there, and over time, see how Jupiter's going down the arm? It's going to slow down, stop, and back up the arm. Avoid the armpit, right? Okay, now check this out. We're going to go back in time. We're going to watch it happen again. Comes up, and right there, it enters what's called full retrograde motion. The planet has come down, it stops, and then it's going to go back, okay? Now, if you're these guys, I do have to come down here. If you are in Jerusalem in the early morning hours, looking south, see, I bring this down so you can see that south towards Bethlehem, there's Jupiter hanging in the sky. And by the way, what constellation is this happening in? We've moved over to where? To Virgo, which represents the Virgin. Now, check this out. Look at the date in the top left corner of the screen. Isn't that weird? Now, I don't think, honestly, that that's significant, because Jesus, in all likelihood, wasn't born on December 25th, and in all likelihood, the Magi didn't actually get there the same day that he was born. They probably got there months later. But when I saw that, I thought, oh, that's weird. December 25th, in truth, would be the day. I mean, just kind of happenstance, may very well be the day that the Magi got there, even though it's probably not the day that he was born. Isn't that crazy? Okay, so that's cool, right? It's interesting. Wow. But so what? That's what they saw, something that told them about a king being born for Israel. Triple conjunction of the king with the king, conjunction of the king with the mother, full stop in the southern sky over Bethlehem. But so what? Here's what I want you to dwell on. Because the earth spins, and the planets revolve around the sun in a very fixed pattern. When this all happened, God didn't just say, okay, it's time, put everybody in place, right? There was a countdown, if you will. A whole bunch of moments preceded this moment. This was set up that it just, that the stars would align, do its thing at a moment in time. But days and months and years and centuries and millennia had transpired leading up to this moment. Because what this means is that that your salvation was planned the day that God flung the stars into space, and that he flung them with great precision. This confirms what Ephesians 1:4 says, that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It means that Jesus was not using hyperbole when he says in Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Because it means that everything has been planned and that God is sovereign. The book that we've been studying this year, Galatians, here's what Galatians 4:4 says. One translation says, in the fullness of time, NIV says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. You guys, these stars announce the birth of a child who was born to die. And they would have been set up on the day of creation. Luke 2 says, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's the Savior because he came to take the blame for everything you've ever done, to be your scapegoat, and to give you credit for his perfect life. And I hope that this Christmas you might bend your knee to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. The very stars serve him. And they proclaim his birth, that we might know him. So I wish you a Merry Christmas. I'll pray for you. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. because of his great power and his mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Lord, we worship you. We honor you. We fall before you, that you have foreordained all things that we might know you. That before you created the world, you knew that we would fall and rebel. You knew what it would cost you to buy us back, and you did it anyway. Lord, I pray for those that are here tonight that don't yet know you. Perhaps they think they do, but they don't. Or those that know that they are very far from you. I pray that in this they might find hope, that if you would go to such great lengths to prepare for us, that you might be worth knowing. Lord, I pray that they would see how desperately they need you, how sufficiently you meet that need, that they would come to know you and worship you and love you and adore you because you are that great. And Lord, I pray for those of us that already know you, that we would desire to know you even deeper and to make you known everywhere we go because you are the best and the sweetest thing. You are the King who was born to die. We love you. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.